He created them, male and female, he created them. So when we have a man and a woman standing together, they're both created in the image of God. There's not one that's created in the image of God and one that's not, or one that's created a little bit less in the image and one that's more. They're equally created in the image of God. And again, think about this when you think about that idea, that in his perfect love and creativity, he made a man unique and he made a woman unique and he placed equal value on them but made them different. Okay? And so what I believe the shining thing is, the thing that he loves about it is the differences. That he made them unique. Let's look at Genesis 5. We got so much to cover. We're not going to spend a ton of time. I gave you a lot of verses, so I want you to look at those on your own. So go to Genesis 5. Interestingly, I want to just point this out. One and two again. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He's speaking about man as a whole, in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind. Anyway, so it was mankind when they were together, right? He waited and then he said, when they're together, that's what I was aiming at. That's the whole time. He had Eve in mind the whole time. It wasn't like, oh, Adam's lonely, let's come up with a plan. And they were created, okay? So they are equal. I want to go to Galatians chapter 3. Because let's face it, why would I spend time on this? Because we will all say this, but we'll rarely believe it. We'll all say that men and women are equal, but when you're sitting there, and you're looking at, if you're a man, looking at the differences of how women are, you just look at that and go, that's not quite right. They're just, why would you think that way? Why would you do that? You know, women, they're so different. And men, you know, the women are looking at the men going, I cannot believe you just said that. I cannot believe you think that way. I cannot believe you're so whatever it is. And they actually look at that, and in that moment, on both sides of the gender, they go, not equal. In their thinking, when they're looking, they're just going, this way that I think is better, that's a little bit off, not equal here. I'm on the better end. So you need to train yourself. When you think about, this happens in marriage all the time, but just across the board, when you think about how they operate, women operate different than men or men operating different than women, don't think wrong, think unique. Think different. Different and unique is okay. Wrong is not biblical. It's not wrong. It's right that they're women and they think like women. And it's right that guys think like guys. It's the creativity of God. So let's go to Galatians. You guys are probably already there and I've just been talking. Galatians 3. We're going to go to verse 28. This is a, in the eyes of the salvation of the blood of Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. So even Paul here, when he's talking about the course of salvation, how the blood applies, equal to both men and women. Okay, there's nothing different that men have to do versus women, or no different view that the Lord has. Fully heirs, fully equal, fully loved, the same. All right, now unique. I'm not even going to talk about verses. You guys all believe that there's differences between men and women. Nobody. I think there's differences. Okay, and there's some verses there for you. I want to read a quote that I really like, and I think this is just as good as many of the verses. Guys, maybe we could agree with this. Women are a mystery to men. They are like innumerable galaxies whose existence and depth extend far beyond the most powerful male telescope. I just like that. As I stare into the galaxy of my wife, my telescope just can't even get it. Just taking in the colors and going, what is that? And but that's almost to would you, the reason I put that in there, because I want us to look at, this is a real thing. This is a real struggle. Guys, we don't really understand women. Women, I don't think you really understand us that well, because you're not a guy. And guys, we're not a woman. And so there's just something in us. It's not going to get it. Does that make sense? I think we can even read books, and we're just going, I still don't understand how that works. I mean, I'm reading it, but. So there is their difference. Now, here's the really important part. The blessing and worth, okay? The truth of you, the uniqueness of the man and women are actually to be celebrated and cherished. It's not good for us to be alone. We were created to be together. Even those who are called to celibacy are not called to isolation. Okay, so we're talking not just about marriage. We're not talking about relationship. We're talking about humanity doing life. And it's supposed to be created perfectly in the context of God, men and women doing life together. All right? So even those that are called to celibacy are not called to isolation. The uniqueness of a woman is a great gift to humanity, and they are blessings of priceless worth. So you guys all knew I was going to go to Proverbs 31, so let's go there. We'll just read a couple things. So the way I view Proverbs, written by the wisest man that ever lived under the empowerment of God to be wise, in other words, the wisdom of the Lord, how the Lord thinks. So this is written by the wisest guy who ever lived besides Jesus, who actually was God, so it doesn't count. Trading. You got me, Brock? Check one. There we go. So let's look at what the wisest person under the inspiration of God said about women. He's real smart. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Now let's just stop for a minute. Think about $1 billion. Think about more than $1 billion. All the money you could come up with. And you see a woman who's walking in the fullness of who she's supposed to be. And what you're supposed to do, guys, is place a higher value on her than all that big pile of money. Do we believe that? The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. She will have no lack of gain. We're going to be reading more, but that first part, who can find this? Who would set themselves to look and find value? This is a smart thing. It's almost like this challenge. It's saying, this is what I want you to set your sights on, guys. The beauty of a woman in all the things that the Lord has made her to be. I want you to read the rest on your own because we do have a lot to cover. The creation of God does not function rightly without men and women having dominion over creation together. Let that sink in. We want to see the church do what the church's going to do. We want in our family life, we want to see various things. We want the blessing of God. We want to be in the fullness. That's something I believe greatly in, the fullness of our destiny. It's what the Lord wants for us. It will never happen if men and women are not functioning together because it's not created to function any other way. We are designed to come up short of full potential without the other. We will come up short if we don't have men and women working together in the fullness of who they are. There it is. I mean, it's just so clear. We'll read some passages. Now, I'm going to pick on both, and then probably for the rest of the time, I'm going to pick on guys. So just guys, you know, toughen up. I'm going to hit you this morning, and I'm going to hit you with some Bible, and I want to really get to our hearts, okay? Ladies,
Again, I just hope to break off some lies. But here's, I'm gonna actually get after both of you right now. I really want to put a stake in the ground today as a church family. Guys, we don't get to categorize women anymore under a general category and say something about them ever again. Women are this. Unless it's going to be, they are of priceless worth. You can say that. But don't say women are, they're just too emotional. They're just too talkative. They're just too lazy. They're just too whatever. And fit into whatever society throws out there. Ladies, you don't get to do this anymore. You don't get to look at the guys and say, what a bunch of boneheads. What a bunch of, you know, it's just that it's the guys, and it's the guys doing their thing, and no wonder they can't make any good plans, because it's the guys. We have to stop that. That is absolute rejection of the creativity of God. It is putting a greater divide in between men and women. In your own heart and in this church family, you need to stop. Let's look at Genesis 2. All right. Genesis 2 and verse 18. Many of you know the story. But Adam is naming the animals. And it's what is happening, and the Lord is doing this on purpose to show him the incredible value of a woman. Is he's bringing all the animals, and it says over and over that Adam says he's looking at all these animals, he can find none like him, nothing he can relate to. The Lord did this on purpose. So Adam has this longing in his heart. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone, and I will make a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord brought every beast of the field, the bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds, to every beast. But for Adam, there was none found, not a helper comparable. So he's, again, the Lord's doing this on purpose, knowing what it will produce in Adam. And then the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. The rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then Adam said, just pause, and Adam's going to go, whoa. That's what Adam's going to do. I mean, he doesn't go, now, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, woman, right? That's not what he does. He flips out because now he finds one that he can relate to perfectly. One that's like him, but not exactly like him, but one that was made for him and him for her. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. So from the very beginning, the Lord created a woman from a man to show, and I believe, that they are meant to be one. They're meant to be together. They're meant to work together. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. All right, we're going to come back to that. But there is a great need. The Lord looked down and saw a man operating by himself and said, not good. Not good. Not okay. Not right. And then he brought woman and said, bless the seventh day, and said, it is good now. Good. Got it right where it's supposed to be. The first Peter passage. Yeah, let's go there. We're going to go there at the very end, but let's go there now. Let it sink in through the course of the study. I want to correct one thing about 1 Peter that annoys me, that a lot of people don't understand. I can totally see why you don't understand it. So if you've thought this way, don't feel bad. I thought this way for a long time. But I really am so bothered by the word that they used in 1 Peter 7. Husbands, likewise, he's talking about dwell with your wife with understanding, giving honor to her as to the weaker vessel. If you want to, just so you have the right Greek word, if you want to cross out weaker, you can write a better word. Let's see, this is why they struggled with making it into English. We don't really have a word for this. The way you describe it is if you have fine china. Okay, so you have your plates that you would take out for anything that you can trash. Then you have your fine china that you only take out. But it's fragile. It's like crystal. You take it out and you're passing it out. And it is so prized and so cherished. It's the fine china. That's the word. Weaker is a horrible word. So, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to fine china, or if she is your fine china. So you have to treat her that way, as being heirs together in the grace of life. Listen to this, guys, that your prayers may not be hindered. If you don't honor her rightly, your prayers are hindered. You ever thought about that? I was like reading that going, whoa, how important is it to the Lord that he would take an entire gender and say, if you don't treat her right, I'm going to hinder your prayers. That's a big deal. That is a big deal. Our hearts won't be right. Our prayers will be hindered. If we don't honor women rightly, value them rightly. Treasure and honor. Biblically, women are to be seen as a great treasure to humanity. The worth of a woman fulfilling her destiny is to be compared to having or finding immeasurable wealth and great glory. You can read that one. Read it again, because it's a biblical idea. We're going to look at some passages. But a woman fulfilling the destiny of who she's supposed to be, and by the way, guys, you're actually supposed to be the one that helps get her there. When she gets there, her value is to be the highest value of anything you could ever attain in that moment. Higher than any wealth, any glory you could have. You'd be the king of the earth. What's better? Having a woman in your life walking in the fullness of glory, in the fullness of her destiny, who she is. Let's look at Proverbs 19. I want to see a whole host of women in this church family in the fullness of their destiny. Back to Proverbs. Let's look at 19. In verse 14. Guys, I do encourage you. I put all these verses in here just because I like to feel smart. No, that's not why I do it. I really put all these verses in here so that you guys will go home and really let this truth sink in. All I'm doing today is just throwing you a little bit of an appetizer. I've got a meal here for you to digest. And I want you to take it and just let it wash over your heart. 19. In verse 14, listen to this. Houses and riches are inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. We could have houses and riches, and you could have, and all it takes is for a wise, righteous man to kind of hand that down, or you know, an inheritance to their family. And you can have those things. But a prudent wife, or a wise wife, is the idea. A wife who's in her fullness of destiny is from God himself. That's a gift only the Lord can give. It's the greatest gift, because there's nothing else you can get. I mean, riches and houses, what else are we after, fellas? I mean, a 6x6 elk is one thing, but no, seriously, so that this is the thing that's from the Lord for us. Heroines of the faith. There's much ignorance within the majority of the Western church of the greatness of women in scriptures. When you actually look at it, you see clearly over and over God has used and placed women in vital roles throughout redemptive history. And I want to say this, in vital roles that we would probably guys never dream of putting a woman in. We would just, because of our society, because of our lens, have a major problem. We actually look at what God did. Especially with Mary, and we'll get to her in a minute. So we've got some here. There's too many to list. So I'm going to do some of my favorites. But I want to point out a couple of typos. Number 3, Jochebed, is actually Exodus 2. And Zipporah is Exodus as well. I have Genesis for both of those. It's Exodus. So if you want to correct that, go ahead and flip to the back. I want to look at number 6. Deborah. All right? One of my favorites. Deborah. And I had to underline this because there's this confusion somehow. There's this idea, a funny idea, actually, that there wasn't any good men. And so the Lord just had to settle and go with Deborah. I've heard that preached, and I'm just going, ugh. There's plenty of good men. There was plenty of good men. One was Barak, who was the leader of the army. All right? But the Lord chose to anoint Deborah to lead the nation. That's very clear in Scripture. It doesn't say, well, there was no one else, so they found a woman that was, you know, the least flawed and decided to put her in place. That's not the idea. And it was God's choice to place her there. Now, what's great about Deborah is not only did she lead and receive from the Lord, she was the highest prophetess in the land as far as hearing from the Lord. So they honored her, and she led the army. But not only that, the interesting thing about the book of Judges is after Joshua, what happens? They fall away. They start worshiping idols. Under her leadership, for 40 years, so we just have a little war for a while, and that's what kind of Deborah is famous for, but for 40 years, the land had peace and worshiped the Lord rightly under her leadership. So not only did she lead the army under the Lord's leadership and lead the people and find victory, but for 40 years, and actually, she's the longest standing judge and almost the longest standing king in the entire line of kings that kept Israel worshiping God rightly. 40 years. If you read Kings and Chronicles, some did it for 20 years, some did it for 10 years, 40 years. So she was a young woman and led her whole life. It was God's idea, okay? Not because he ran out of options, but because she was the one chosen to be leader. I like Hannah. I'm going to skip her. Hannah is incredible. I'm just going to say one thing about her. She's the first one that actually said, I believe with all my heart that if I cry out to God with everything that I am, he will hear me and answer my prayer. She was the first story of that kind of faith. Nobody else had that. They'd all kind of pray and give up. And she's like, I am going to just weep and mourn before the altar till the Lord gives me what I want. She set her heart as an intercessor. We all know about Esther. Esther, God's chosen individual. Very clearly, God chose Esther, set her apart to be, again, this had never happened in Israel's history. He picks an individual to save the whole nation. Happens to be a woman. Happens to be a very young woman. Happens to be a very beautiful young woman. That the Lord says, I value and see value in you enough that I'll place the whole fate of my people on your shoulders. That you'll have the courage to do the right thing. The first biblical example of one individual dying for the nation. In other words, a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do. The first one he picks was a woman to do that. Very interesting. All right, Mary. This one, again, if you just let this sink in, it would never work. How many of you have had in the past, now she's a little older, but a daughter that was between the ages of 14 and 17, somewhere in there. You guys ever, or maybe a niece, you know some 14 to 17-year-old teenage girls? How many of you think it'd be good to give her, that 14 to 17-year-old girl, the authority to raise the Son of God? God did. He found the right one, and he said, the one that I'm going to trust to do this is this young teenage girl to raise my son. And we just sit down at a church leadership meeting. All right, who are we going to give this responsibility to? Something small. Like, oh, we can't give it to a 17-year-old girl. Are you kidding me? What kind of value? How does that change your lens, the way the Lord views women? Mary was entrusted with the responsibility of caring for and raising our incarnate Lord and Savior. And she remained through her whole life a picture of faithfulness and unwavering character in the face of intense persecution and suffering. From day one, intense persecution. Kicked out of her, you know, her family, doesn't know what's going on. They think that she's had done something really wrong, and she was judged by her whole town. And the Lord entrusted in her character enough to place that on her and give her strength. Now we know it's very, very common all throughout Scripture, or Scripture and the theologians and scholars and historians, that more than likely Joseph died at a young age. And that's why he's not in any of the gospel accounts. And besides at the very beginning. Now the Lord knows that. He knows all things. He knows that Joseph's going to die early. And he still said, this woman, I'm going to pick her. And so she, it just really stands out. I got some verses there of how the Lord says, when I looked down, my favor was upon you, Mary. You ever think about how the Lord never said, Joseph, you're my highly favored one? I just think it was Mary, the character of Mary, that the Lord saw as the most important part. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, we have to talk about her. She is the pinnacle example in the Bible of worship and wholehearted love. And that is, how many of you think that Lord really likes worship and wholehearted love? He's after that. And he gives us a pinnacle example in a woman and says, everybody be like her. Let's look at Mark. Go to chapter 14. If you looked up Mary in the dictionary, it should say next to it, the only one who got it all right. Out of all the disciples, she's the one that actually believed Jesus was going to die. She sided with that. She sat at his feet and heard his word over and over. The Lord made an example out of Mary and said, she's got it right. She's got it right. Be like her. To his disciples. Mary in chapter 14. This is quite a statement that the Lord makes about her. We know the story. Mary comes and she breaks that alabaster jar of perfume, and she breaks it and she anoints Jesus for his death. And the disciples get worked up about it. And by the way, it's not just Judas, it's all the disciples. If you read all the accounts of this story, get after her. And Jesus says, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you will have the poor with you always, and whatever you wish, you may do them good. But for me, you do not always have. She has done what she could for me. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. In other words, guys, preachers of the gospel, you have to talk about Mary. Jesus said so. He said, everywhere this gospel is preached, they're going to look for an example of wholehearted love and somebody that really got it, and they're going to talk about Mary forever as a memorial to remember someone that got it. It wasn't a guy. Let's look at lies and strategy of the enemy. God has established women as the key of his plan to redeem the earth and eventually destroy Satan. Now, what I'm referring to is Genesis, Genesis 3, where the Lord looked at Eve and he said, Eve, through you, I'm going to crush Satan's head. I'm going to place the weight of the burden on you, Eve. He prophesied that there would be a deep hatred harbored in the heart of Satan towards a woman through the entirety of the redemptive narrative. So let's look at that real quick. because this was actually something new for me, something that popped out that I never saw until about a month ago. Genesis 3. Look at verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Stop. Now, I always just kept reading right through. Between your seed and her seed. And I always thought of kind of this, well, it's the battle between kind of, you know, good and evil. And there's always going to be this hatred. And that's true. But look at this. He says, primarily, you will set your sights, Satan, on hurting and killing the woman. There's going to be enmity between you guys. It doesn't say the man, between you, the woman, and the man, or mankind. It says between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now think about this. If Satan, if this is true, what should we see if this is true? Well, what we should see is women under attack. Women being depressed, women being exploited, women being killed and used and abused more than men. If there's actually a satanic force raging against the woman gender, if that's true. How many of you know that's exactly what statistics tell us? I have a buddy. He's not a believer. He's a good friend. And he doesn't believe in God. He's kind of an interesting guy. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. And I've known him for a long time. And I was talking to him one day about Israel. This is a little bunny trail, but hang with me. And I was talking about how I pray for Israel and different things. And he goes, you know, he goes, there's one thing that makes me believe that there might be a God and a devil. It's Israel. And I said, really? He goes, look at them. He said, if they are really actually the people that God chose, no one, that would make me believe it, because there is no nation on the earth that has been oppressed and abused and killed like Israel and hated. He goes, for no reason. There's no good reason. I can't put a reason on it. He goes, I actually believe that that might be true then. Now, the point of that story is, if we look at the statistically, what women endure compared to men, as far as suffering, as far as attack and abuse and death, it's very clear that there is an all-out assault against women compared to men. And I've got some statistics for you. Here's some statistics. Depressive disorders. I want to say this at the beginning. I did some research. I did probably 3 days of research to come up with some of these statistics for you. What's interesting is this: the scientists that do this kind of stuff, the researchers, are not believers. And especially the health stuff, some of the health and mental, emotional stuff that they researched, they all said, this is the most mind-blowing, there's no reason for this. One of the researchers actually said, and he's not a believer, but he said, it's almost as if there's an unseen force that is killing women. That's what this researcher said. So when they looked at the physical tissue of a woman and said, there's no reason why women should have more cancer based on their physical makeup, you know, got it under a microscope and said, well, no difference between men and women. Got their brain matter under a microscope and said, there's no difference. No difference at all. Studied all the stuff that makes emotions and makes, you know, that kind of stuff. And I'm not, you know, at all in my element talking about this. But whatever it is that makes emotions work, looking at men and women saying there's no difference. Why is it this way? So I start with that premise. Depressive disorders account for close to 41.9% of the disability from neuropsychiatric disorders among women compared to 23% in men. No explanation for that. There's no reason why that should be. That women that would have 41% disability and men only 29%. All right, let's flip. Leading mental health problems in older adults are depression and organic brain syndromes such as dementia, a vast majority of women. Now, I didn't write a number in there because they kind of disagreed, but it's high. It's like 65 to 80%, somewhere in there. More women than men. Women are 46% more likely to suffer from sickness than men, resulting in loss of work and productivity. This was one of those studies where the scientists just said, there's no explanation for this. There's no physical, there's, you know, and what do we do, guys? This one, when I read that, I was like, well, you know, I just know from my history, I come from a history of maybe not mean, but just kind of a women are weak. Women are this, women are, but kind of the weakness thing. They just can't handle what a man can handle. All right? I was raised in that. And I read this, and that thought, well, that's, no wonder we think that. If women are 46% more likely to be sick, our default is not they're under attack. Our default is they're weak. Right? And it's not the truth. Researchers are going, there's no reason for this. They're just as immune. They're just as strong physically. Under a microscope, the things, the diseases attack, and the people that study that stuff said there's no reason. An estimated 80%, you guys, this is big, of the 50 million people affected by violent conflict. So when there's a war, 80% of the people that will suffer are women and children, not men. So if the enemy wants to start a war, he knows that he'll be able to kill off 80% more women and children. Lifetime prevalence rate of violence against women. This is a huge one. Rages. So if you're going to have a, you're a woman, you're doing life, okay, 16 to 50% of you will suffer great violence in your lifetime. Men, only 4 to 19% of you. So our high, guys, our high, 19%, is almost the low of women. As far as having some kind of violent thing happen to you in your life. And a prevalence of it. A normalcy of violence. Of the 120 million adolescent girls in the world, 1 in 10 have been or will be victims of rape or forced sexual acts. Problem with that number is only about 20% of women actually come out and talk about it. So we got some women in here. Let's just bump that number up to 3 or 4 out of 10 sitting in this room. And I know that's true for some of you. Let's look at B. Man, just doesn't it make you mad that this attack against women is going on, and we just never really saw it. As I'm writing these notes, I'm just thinking about my wife and going, oh my goodness, I do not protect her enough. You know, and I look at her struggling with various things, you know, that very clearly that it's this demonic attack. And I just think it's just easy for me to go, well, she's just, you know, she's just the weaker one. She's just a woman. She's going to deal with that. You know, it's kind of become trivial. It's kind of become normal. And the truth is, it's absolutely a attack of darkness that we have just accepted as normal. With hypersexualized models of femininity constantly being perpetuated in the media, negative implications are affecting the mental, emotional, and physical wellness of girls. Now, it affects men too. I mean, clearly, there's an absolute pornography rage out there. But I think it hurts women more. Many women and girls are affected on a global scale. The consequences of this, of what we see in the media, what we see on our television commercials. By the way, one that I didn't put in there, if you watch 10 commercials, 5 of them, 5 out of 10 in any commercial set that you watch will portray women as sexual objects. Okay? And it's just so normal. Just so normal. It's absolutely horrible. And when women and young girls see these kind of, that we are just objects, we're just objects of sex, that sort of thing, the consequences that will just come out of that for women, anxiety about appearance, feelings of shame, eating disorders, lower self-esteem, depression, substance abuse, and suicide, all of those things are skyrocketed levels compared to guys. This constant assault on the great worth of women has resulted with worldwide exploitation, violence, and abuse of God's most cherished creation. The problem is that crimes against women are often viewed as trivial, and women as a whole in our society are often reduced to subhuman objects. In other words, just objects of sex. They're just something to throw on a magazine cover that's pretty to look at. They don't actually see a human being. And that's why they're able to do what they're able to do to women. Now that is society. So let's look at church. It's incredibly clear as we look at church history as a whole, so across the, you mean from the disciples to today, there has been a clear dishonor and low view of women across the denominational landscape. At first glance, we could say that it was because of religious conviction. We could say, well, doesn't the Bible say in 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians those things? Now, that is true. I believe they've been misinterpreted, and we can talk about that in a couple weeks. I just want to get a right lens today. But the truth is that when you actually look at what history says about what men said about women, it's not based on the scriptures. It's the same kind of stuff that we say. Women talk too much. Women are weak. Women are not as strong as a man. Women are too emotional to be in leadership. Women, blah, blah, blah. It's not even quoting the scripture. It's just sexism. I got to tell you my own story. I went down this road knowing what, you know, hey, I'm going into this with my eyes wide open, okay? You guys, I understand. Especially when I go into women's ministry roles, the can of worms that I'm opening, I get it. I totally get it. And I'll have my cell phone number for everyone to have. And I just want to honor that. I understand this issue is a big one. I don't want to downplay it. Because we want to honor the Lord. We want to honor what the Lord wants to do, what His Word says. So I go into it with sobriety and that sort of thing. But here's the deal. As I went down this road, I'm calling up pastors that I trust and know, that are leading different churches, and I'm saying, what are you guys doing about the women issue? How do you do it in your church? I want to know. I mean, because this is where I'm at, and I had so many conversations with men that are pastors of great churches that I highly value that just kind of got real low on the phone. I said, what's your take on, like, 1 Corinthians, you know, and 1 Timothy, and how do you guys walk that out? And they just kind of get, you know, you could kind of tell. They're just making sure nobody's listening. And they'd say, you know, here's the real deal, Justin. Women are just trouble. Women are too emotional. Women are, they can't handle the pressures that men can handle. And I found myself, and I'm talking conversation after conversation, and I'm going, I want to talk about the Bible. What does the Bible say? Because, I mean, that sounds like you just put every woman that I know in a category and said they're this way. And I said, there's a word for that. It's called sexism. It's called hatred. And I was just blown away, and I thought, surely this is not right. This is not normal. But as I began to research throughout history, this is normal. Okay, and I don't want to categorize all men leaders. Please don't do that. Every man leader, pastor that's a guy, you know, is not a sexist. But there's many that are. And there's many in this church that have that root in there. It's coming out, trying to come out in our conversations. And we let it slide in our conversations. We need to stop. Tertullian, the reason I put him in there is there was, when the church went to all Latin language, there was one guy that was kind of said, this is the father of this movement. His name was Tertullian. It'd be very similar to Luther as far as the impact that he had on a whole generation of churches. He said some nasty things. And for the sake of time, well, let's read it. Because I want you to, here's the idea. This guy would influence almost every church leader in his day. This is his quote about women. In pain you shall bring forth children, woman, and you shall turn to your husband, and he shall rule over you, and you do you not know that you are Eve? This is so dark. God's sentence hangs still over you and your fellow women, so all women. And his punishment weighs down upon you. You are the devil's gateway. You are she who first violated the forbidden tree and broke the law of God. It was you who coaxed your way around him whom the devil had not the force to attack. What Tertullian said right there is the devil couldn't get to Adam because he was strong, so he went to Eve because she was weak. Which is total baloney. With what ease you shattered the image of God, man. In other words, woman doesn't even have the image of God, only man does. Now, this is a guy that's teaching millions of pastors in his day. I mean, millions might be too high, thousands. Because of the death you merited, even the Son of God had to die. So Tertullian blamed women for Jesus having to come to the earth and die. Women, you are the gate to hell. So we see some names there that we know. St. Augustine, who was compared to Paul as far as the influence that he had in the early church. Paul had probably the greatest influence, the second out of being able. So Paul traveled, missionary, and just really went around and influenced so many churches. And St. Augustine did the same thing. And he said that basically women do not possess the image of God. Only when they're married to a man can they have it. And he taught that. So what is she then, right? She's subhuman. Martin Luther, how many of you guys know he was pretty influential? He said a few things. Let's read the first two. You guys can read the second one or the third one on his own. The first two say this, the word, so the Bible and the works, what God does is quite clear, that women were made either to be wives or prostitutes. And no worse gown becomes a woman than the desire to be wise. So Martin Luther thought that if a woman actually tried to be smart, it was not doable. She'd just make herself into a fool because she doesn't have the mental capacity as a woman. That was Martin Luther. How much influence did he have? How many church leaders would he have influenced that way? Thousands. It's not biblical. There's nothing biblical in any of these statements. John Calvin. How many of you guys know that name? John Calvin was the father of the, you know, kind of the Reformed movement. I mean, just the evangelical church is so influenced by John Calvin. Thus, the woman who previously exceeded her proper bounds is forced back into her own position. And I'll get to what he's saying in a minute, because he's doing a commentary on Genesis. She had indeed previously been subject to her husband, but that was a liberal and gentle subjection. Now, however, she's cast into servitude. So what he's saying in the way that he reads Genesis, is he's saying pre-fall, the Lord just kind of had some kindness in him, And he said, it's actually, you're supposed to be fully submitted as a slave to your husband, but until you fall, I'll let you be somewhat just kind of a loving servant. And then once she fall, then she's where she's supposed to be. Cast into servitude, in her proper bounds, forced back to where she really belongs, as a servant and a slave to men. That was John Calvin. Now, where is that in the Bible? It's just not there. All right, let's get to the punch here, if you haven't been punched already. In light of these statistics and these fallen opinions, that's exactly what they are. They're opinions. They're not truth. We must ask ourselves some questions. Where are the protectors of women? Where are the guardians of the beautiful identity in the heart of God? His most precious daughters. Where are the men who are going to stand up to this stuff? Satan has turned the heart of men against women and vice versa, both inside and outside the walls of religion. This is not a secular problem. This is in our face. It's time for the men of God to arise and allow the Holy Spirit to break off lies and deception from us and begin to love, honor, and value and protect the women in the way that God intended. It's time. We're going to wrap it up. Turn to Ephesians 5. Men are called to love and honor women so fiercely that we would literally be willing to give up our honor, our comforts, and even our own lives that she might be all she was created to be. That is Bible. And let's look at it in Ephesians 5. And then we'll be done. I want to make something clear before I start doing this. As you would say to me, Justin's Ephesian is talking about husbands and wives, and I don't have a wife yet. Or even if you're called to be celibate. It's still the reason why I'm going to use this passage, even though it's talking about husbands and wives, is Paul at the bottom actually quotes the first creation. He quotes men and women created differently but yet equal to work together. And so I'm using this whole passage as how men and women are supposed to relate, period. Okay? But it's supposed to be exemplified the most in a marriage. So let's look at this. Husbands, and let's just say men, love women just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, here's a few things. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Let me give you what that means. The first part is Jesus gave himself up for her. So, men, you're to give yourself up. Give up your own desires, your own passions, your own comforts in order to lift her up. That's how you're supposed to love women. And then you're supposed to sanctify. How many of you know what that word means? That word means that you take something and you make it holy. You take something and you place such value on it, you set it apart and say, this is precious and holy. So men, you're supposed to look at a woman and place her in a sanctified place in your mind. And treat her that way. To wash. Basically means this. This is a great word. Actually means to bathe her. It's a word for baptism. To fully dunk her. Okay? In truth. Or in the word. That word there for truth is rhema. And the word means that the now feelings, the now heart, and the now truth of God to her. Now, you're supposed to do that so often that it's like bathing her in it. So how many of you, this has been to where it's been taken totally wrong, is men have used their scriptures, and wrong scriptures in my opinion, to tell women how they are to behave, what they're supposed to be and do. That's not what Ephesians is talking about. He's talking about taking a woman and placing her at such a high value and then giving yourself to preaching to her of her worth and her value and her greatness and her uniqueness and her beauty. Washing her with the rhema word of God. That he might present her to himself a glorious church. Ryan, if you want to come up. So it means this, that when you do this, men, to women, when you begin to honor them rightly, when you begin to wash them in the word rightly, begin to speak of them rightly, that they will actually come into the destiny that they're supposed to be in and presented as a glorious church. That's what he's doing. So he's giving his time, Jesus is, to making us as beautiful as we can be. And when that happens, the church is at its fullness, and his benefit is the greatest. Guys, it's the same way. When we take women, when we lift them up like this, not only is it what we're supposed to do, but all that thing, that stuff that you wish she would be is there. That's how it gets there. Not by this. The fullness of a woman's beauty and identity are only revealed when men love her rightly, period. It's tied together, both ways. But we're talking about women today, because how many of you know there's not a real problem in our society with dishonor of men? So we got to talk about this. And then we are to make a priority of nourishing and cherishing. It says that Jesus does that, that we are to love like that. And what that means, nourishing means that you are to help them grow into maturity by loving them rightly. Not by telling them how they're supposed to be, by calling it out. And then cherishing. That means this. It's the word means like a hen brooding over her eggs, like a covering and a warming. It basically means to warm them up when they're cold. That we take ourselves as men and we place ourselves as a protective, warm, comfortable covering. Now, women, if men in your life haven't made you feel that way, we've missed it. It's not what God wants. And then Paul quotes Genesis. In other words, this is the way it should always be. From the beginning, this is how God set it up. This was his original intent, that men would be like this to women. So let's all stand. So let's do two things, ladies. And if you're husband and wife here today, you know, put your hand on your wife if you're a guy. But right now, we just want to break off every lie. Every lie that any of these women has ever believed, that they are somehow subhuman, that they're somehow less than, created in the image of God, that they're less than equal to men, that their place is to be less than, any of those things. And we speak truth over them, that they are equal in the image of God. That they have just as much to offer society as a man does, as far as what God looks like and who he is. That they have just as much ability to relate to God as a man. That they are loved equally. now, guys, we're going to repent. Lord, right now, just as a man, for myself, for the other men in this church family, in this city, Lord, I repent of devaluing women. And guys, just follow along, however, just say this in your own words, but just do this for real. For not seeing them rightly, for exploiting their differences, for allowing Satan to infiltrate the woman in my life, the various women in my life, for partnering with that, Lord, I'm sorry. And however else you want to repent, do that now. If you got some other stuff, let's just go ahead and talk to the Lord.